Today is going to be fun because we're continuing our current series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. And this morning, we'll be studying through various scriptures in the Bible with a message called Embodying the Worship of God in Our Work, Not the Worship of Our Aspirations. Okay? And throughout our series, we've been laboring to lay a foundation for biblical worship in our individual and everyday lives. We've also tackled our corporate worship time with our church family, what it should be about, away from being a consumer to the true worship of God. All of this in the hopes that this true worship of Jesus will spill over into every other area of our life, okay? And so remember, this is kind of our theme verse. We've been saying every week, John 4:23-24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking after such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And this is the type of worship that we've been called to. It's not just about what happens in this building together, but we ourselves are given spirits, which God has designed to be the temple of the living God for true worship with authenticity to be performed in us. In this place, together when we sing, when we listen, when we learn God's word, but then as we leave this place and go into our everyday lives in every area, we have the opportunity to embody this worship of God together and individually, okay? We've talked a lot about having a life devoted to worship. We're going to transition now to these tangible things that we're often tempted to worship in and of themselves rather than to see as tools to worship God. And the big aspect we're going to focus in on today, we're going to talk about work that we're called to do. It's going to be fun for me. I don't know if it will be for you, but it'll be fun for me. I've been thinking about this stuff for a long time. All right, I remember this. All throughout my childhood, there was this ever-growing pink elephant in the room of my future, okay? It was always looming. It was there nagging at the back of my mind. And it was something my parents always spoke of when we were growing up, this coming future, right? This coming time where I would have to make something of my life, all right? And throughout my early education, my parents often encouraged me to that end, to study hard in school and do well so that I would be ready for what was coming, to make the good grades and to do my best and all of those kind of things. I remember that the pressure started building as I went through middle school to its climax and crescendo almost in high school, especially my senior year when all of a sudden it's time to take the SATs and the ACTs and the college entry exams and the scholarship applications and all of those kind of things. And for those of you who have been through the whole ringer that I'm talking about, it's probably triggering you right now. I'm sorry about that, but it's a memory that I think of fondly now, but at the time it wasn't so, right? So there's all this pressure to get into the right school and to get into a place where you can grow in your education, a place that was going to help you get to wherever it is that you were supposed to get to in life, right? I remember I graduated from high school and my pink elephant greeted me at Berry College in Rome, Georgia, when I then had to start thinking about my major. What am I going to major in? Okay, so like I've got here now, and now it's time to make the choice, right? So I avoided my pink elephant for about a year and a half. I really hard avoided it. When the teachers would ask what I was majoring in college, I would be the person in the back of the room that would say, "Well, I'm majoring in general studies right now, you know?" And everybody would like, "Ha, ha, ha, that's a joke. That's funny. What are you really majoring in?" You know, because you can't major in general studies, right? And at UAB, I had to kind of make my decision. And I want to tell you that that was, at that point in time, one of the most stressful decisions of my life, because this was a decision that my whole life up until that point had been building up to. This was it. And in a lot of ways, I had really equated this decision with my ultimate purpose in life, why I was put on this earth, because what I chose as my major would determine everything about my life, I thought. Everything. My job, the work that I would do with most of the hours of my life, how people would define me as a person. You know, the first question people ask, "What do you do?" What do you do for a job? You know, it would determine your status, how people looked at you, the kind of influence you'd have in this world. And then the work in and of itself, what if it was just lame stuff that didn't bring value to society? Would I be known for it? Would I be remembered for it? Right? All these kind of things were the things I was wrestling with, and it led me to almost become paralyzed in my life. This was also stressful because when I was growing up, I didn't ever work. I didn't have a job. I played basketball to get scholarships and stuff like that. So I didn't even like the idea of working, let alone having to pick a job that I would have to do like for the rest of my life that I would be defined by that would determine everything in my life, right? Like, so like this was a paralyzing decision. And I want to tell you the decision I ended up making, but I'm going to do it later. But all right, I'm going to let it sit there. But this is the point of that whole buildup. Work, we are taught in our society, is so pivotal to who we are often and who we see ourselves as and what will come of our life, right? I don't know about you, but for me, my parents, they didn't have a lot growing up. And so this was an avenue for me to be able to have all the things that they never had, right? So they were trying to get me to a place where they could start me here, then I would get here because they started here and they got here. Right? So that was kind of the whole spiel of what I went through growing up. And a lot of you have similar stories. A lot of you have similar aspirations. Even now, some of you college kids, you're thinking about these things and making these decisions. Kids growing up, if you can learn some things from what we're going to talk about today, it'll change everything for you. Because instead of worshiping work and the aspirations that work can bring to you, instead you can worship God and see work as an avenue to worship God and to live for your purpose you were created for. Because that was your purpose, not the thing that you're going to do in work. All right, so first what I want to do is I want to talk about God's intention for work. Talk about that. And then I want to talk about how we can know whether we've made work an idol, right? So first, I'm going to start with God's intention, what he designed it to be. Real simple stuff, but it's a good memory to have, and it's a good catalyst for us to be able to kind of identify whether or not we've perverted it into something that it was never intended to be. Make sense? Okay, so number one, work was originally God's gift to man. All right, Genesis 2, turn there with me. We're going to read in verse 5 through 15. I'm going to be all over the place in Scripture, and you probably won't be able to keep up, but I'm going to try to help you. Genesis 2, verse 5. I'm going to start there. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one that flowed from the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Beryllium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush, and the name of the third is Tigris, which flowed east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Okay, this is before sin entered the world. This is the first task that God gives mankind, right? So he created all of this beautiful country. If you know the area that it's talking about, there's a bunch of rivers that are surrounding this fertile land. It's the land right now that the Middle East is fighting over because there's all these resources and all of these things available to people to really better their life, right? So this is a land that's plentiful. God made it to be awesome and beautiful. There's gold there. There's plants and all these different types of trees and fruit. All right, so he set it there as a gift, right? But he needed to give the gift to someone, so he created Adam, right? And he says, Adam, all this creation I've made, it's amazing, it's beautiful, and I want you to work the ground and discover the beauty of it and use it, leverage it, right? And so he created work. And think about this. Okay, a lot of people think that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to no longer work. We're no longer going to have to like do any work. This doesn't make any sense. This is a perfect creation right now. All right, everything's as it should be. And the first thing he says is, I want you to do some work. Right? I totally believe we're going to work in heaven. It's just not going to be hard, and we're not going to have bodies that get tired and backs to get hurt. And we're going to really enjoy the work that we do because it won't be toil anymore. But this is what God intended for work to happen. He created it, and the man began to work. He also gave man the ability to have dominion over all of the earth. So he gave Adam a job. Hey, name all the animals. You see the little funny story about it. Adam naming all the different animals, and then he realizes he doesn't have a helpmate like they do, and then God makes him a helpmate, right? But he was working. He was working, doing exactly what God wanted him to do, leveraging his role that God had given him. Work was originally God's gift to man. But number two, hard work became God's punishment for the fall of man. All right, where work became hard was a result of our own sin. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. This is after man fell. This is after Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rejected God as king, didn't do what they were called to do, forgot their purpose. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to the dust you shall return. Right? You get the curse here? Right? It has everything to do with work. God created us to work. It was easy, right? It's like everything's growing. The land's plentiful. All right, he doesn't have to cultivate the land. The land's got all the nutrients it needs. It's surrounded by this fertile place, ready to be harvested immediately. All right, it's just like going picking plants off the thing. He's eating and doing his work. You know, it's that kind of thing. And now, because of the curse of sin, because of what we did as humans, rejecting God, then the land becomes hard. It's cursed now. It's going to be hard. He's going to have to till, like from the sweat of his back, the toil of the ground, he's going to have to do these things. The sweat of your face, you shall eat your bread. All right? So oftentimes we see work as a curse rather than the punishment of work, right? Okay, we see work as this thing that God's punishing us with. We have to get up every day and go do this thing. Clock in, clock out, you know, do this rigmarole every day. But God never intended work in and of itself to be the curse. What it's become is a result of our own sin. It was the punishment that God gave. It's going to be hard now, right? But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's futile and pointless and of no value, right? There's lots of things in life that we understand. They're hard, and as a result of working hard, we get the benefit of a lot of things, and we're going to talk about that. Okay. Now, what I will say, what is futile is for everyone to fight to make their work easy and cush. Have you ever tried to do that? All right, try as you might. All of the things that you could do, all of the things you could buy on Amazon to help your life be better and your work be better, try as you might in your workplace to automate things and do all of the things that you can do to make life easier at work. What you've probably come to realize if you've worked for any point in time is, yes, those things can help, but it doesn't stop the inevitable, right? So you may make your life easier physically, but then you get more customers, right? And more customers start coming because you're more productive. And then what happens? Stress, right? The stress of attitudes and problems and all the people that need stuff. Take it from me, the Chick-fil-A manager, right? I'm going to tell you, like, we made things very productive. People in and out of the drive-through line so quickly from the time they ordered to the time they would get their food and drive off. It was 2 minutes. That was the goal, 2 minutes. Don't let it get in the red. We figured out how to be productive, but the more people that we got to come through, the more problems we had, the more people that were frustrated with us after they drove through, the more people that were calling us and wanting things. And what I'm trying to say is, if your whole existence is about getting to this place where work is easy, everything goes smooth and you never have problems, it's like you never worked a day of your life, you keep pursuing that, brother and sister, but it's a fantasy, it's a unicorn, it will never happen. And if you're living for it, it will let you down. Okay? So there's got to be something more to work than that. Make sense? God created work to be hard as a result of the fall of man. It's our lot. It's our punishment for those things, right? Yeah. Work was originally God's gift to man. Hard work was part of God's punishment for the fall. But, cool thing, work is God's way of fulfilling his promise to provide for our needs. All right, so the Bible says in the Gospels, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Doesn't God provide for the lilies of the field and the birds and he array them? How much more so is he going to take care of you, right? But I'm going to tell you, the main way that he takes care of you is not for you to sit around the house and wait for him to just give you stuff magically from the air. Even though he'll do that sometimes. That's not the main way. How he's ordained that he's going to take care of you is he's given you strength and he's given you the capacity and the mental fortitude and he's given you upbringing that's training you right now to be a person that can work. And so he says, I'm going to provide for you. Now, if you're an image bearer, you'll be obedient to my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And then what he says, work. Work. Just like I created Adam to work, you're going to work. And you're going to work to provide for your needs. And I'm going to give you the capacity and ability and the circumstance and everything you need to accomplish that. Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. I love how blunt the Proverbs are. You lack sense. If you're like pursuing worthless stuff, not thinking about your bread, you're going to be hungry. If you work hard, you'll have plenty of bread, it says. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12, but we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What does he say? Hey, work hard, live a quiet life, live in such a way, work in such a way that you don't have to depend on anybody else around you. God will take you through circumstances where sometimes you have to ask for help. That's different. God knows he's going to comfort you in those times, but he's giving you work to do so that you don't have to worry about those things. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty, right? The big talkers and the people that talk about, they want to get out there and find a job, those are the ones asking you for money all the time and frustrated with life, right? Those are those guys. The ones that are always talking about the thing that they hope to do one day, they aren't making it. The ones that are putting their head down every day, grinding it out, for their toil, there is profit. And so there's this correlation between working hard and God honoring that. God honors hard work, right? What does he say? There's much profit for you. There's bread for you. There's wealth for you. There's all of these things. All of the blessings of this life come from hard work. And if you're not willing to work hard and you're a person that's entitled to everybody just giving you handouts all day long, you're going to be the person that's just like the one in Proverbs, the person that's always asking, always in poverty, always in need, right? This is God's way of providing for us in the way that he promises he would. He says, go, get to work, get to work. Work was originally God's gift to man. Hard work was part of the punishment for the fall. Work is God's way of fulfilling his promise to provide our needs. But also, really cool, even more of a benefit, work is God's way to allow us to help others. All right? So he's given us this great command, which is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Worship him with our life. Be obedient to the things he's called us to do. Big one, work, right? Work hard. All right? Second greatest command is to love others as yourself, right? Now, they're both connected. If you're loving God, you'll be loving others. And it's the same with work. If you're loving God with your work life and being obedient to what you're called to do, he's going to give you opportunities to help others through that work. It's not just going to benefit you. He has other people in mind when he gives you a work task, right? It's not just about you. It's never going to be that way, right? Listen to this, Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Do honest work with his own hands so that he may be able to have something to share with anyone in need. The thief's just trying to get over on others and take from others. Don't do that. Work. Do honest work. And then you'll not only have enough for yourself, you're going to have enough to share with other people who are in need. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Listen to what he says. Hey, concentrate on doing right by everyone by bearing your own load. In the New Testament, people were actually mooching off one another because they were doing it in the name of brotherly love. And there's actually a command that Paul gives that says, hey, if anybody doesn't work, they don't bear their own load, they don't eat. Don't let them eat. Like, they're sitting around just expecting you to do everything for them. Don't even let them eat. And they'll learn really quickly, right? And then they'll start contributing to the family of God instead of expecting everybody else to do their own thing. And so, like, work is a big deal. Kids, in the house, every day. You have been given an opportunity to begin this now as a young one, okay? To say, hey, I don't just expect my mommy and daddy to go to work and my mommy to do all the work around the house, however your house is set up. And they're going to do everything for me. They're going to do all my clothes. They're going to, like, give me all the stuff. I'm going to sit here as a little kid and tell them what I want and whine and gimme. All right? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? And we love eating, right, kids? All right? So it's time to jump in there. Be a contributor in your family and help your parents jump in and do the work. Help with the dishes. Help make the food. All right? There's all these things that God's called us to do. And then also, you're not just thinking about yourself, you're thinking about everybody else, right? We're bearing one another's burdens. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Crazy stuff there. Do you hear that? It's specifically talking to male providers here. Like, guys, if we don't provide, especially for the members of our own household, because we're lazy and we don't want to go to work and we don't like our boss and we call in sick all the time and we're sick of the things that we have to do and it's hard. If we don't step up and do what we're called to do, the Bible says we're worse than an unbeliever. That when you don't get up and go to work and do what you're called to do, it's the same as you denying the faith. That's huge, right? That should give us oomph to get up in the morning, right? And go, because God wants us not just to look after our own interests. He's given us all these people that he's entrusted to us to take care of and that he wants us to make disciples of. And part of that, the first step is providing for their physical needs, right? That should give us joy when we go do our hard work, right? Acts 20:33-35, Paul says this, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. He's saying these hands. He's pointing to his own hands. These hands. I did work, not only for me, but to others. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. All right, we get to be like Christ, right? That's the motivation always as Christ followers, is to emulate the example of Christ, belittle Christ. What did he do? He got to work. He got to work for us. He came down, worked hard. He had his own job. Jesus had his own job. There were very few people that provided for his ministry. They pitched their own tents. They plowed their own fields a lot of times. Jesus got to work. And he got to work in an even heavier way spiritually by dying on the cross for us so that we could have hope after this life, right? So work was originally God's gift to man. Hard work was part of God's punishment for the fall. Work was God's way of fulfilling his promise to provide for our own needs. But work also allows us to help others. Last point on this, work is God's avenue for rewarding us. All right, he talks about this all the time. Our physical work and then obviously our spiritual works, God wants to provide for us and reward us. Proverbs 12:14 and verse 27 says this, "For the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands come back to him. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game." Meaning you're not going to have any meat to eat. "But the diligent man will get precious wealth." 2 Timothy 2:6, "It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." That's a dichotomy there that we see play out in society and will play out in heaven. All right, those who work hardest for God are the ones that will reap the reward most and first. Right? That's the spiritual things and that's the earthly things. It's true. Ecclesiastes 3:12-13, Solomon says, "I perceive that there's nothing better for them, meaning us, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man." What does he say? Everything's folly. He's talking about Ecclesiastes. There's all these worthless pursuits, but one of them isn't the hard work that we do, which is pretty amazing. If you read Ecclesiastes, it's pretty depressing, you know? Like, everything's futile. Everything's a bummer. Everything's going down, right? But then he kind of throws a little bone to us here. He says, hey, God's gift to man is that they would, from the toil, from their hard work, be able to take pleasure in their eat and drink and the gifts that God gives. He wants us to enjoy these things, right? The word talks about that. He's given us everything to enjoy, all of these things. He doesn't want us just to be like bummed out the whole time we're down here. Right? There's better things to come though, way better, which is why we look for it like we sang about, right? It's God's gift that we would have the pleasure of our toil and be able to eat and drink and have some benefit. Man, that's a big reward every time, you know, like Friday comes around, paycheck. Okay, we worked hard. Let's go out, family. Let's go do some dinner together. We've been eating the scraps all week. It's time to enjoy it for a minute. You know, we've been saving up for a while. Let's go on vacation. It's finally here. Those are things that God gives. Psalm 128:1-2, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Walk in the way of the Lord. Work hard for him, and he says he'll bless. And we'll experience those times. Sometimes it'll be hard. A lot of times it'll be hard. But there will be lots of blessings that come, and God promises that. All right, so that's what God created work to be, and there's probably a lot more that we could say. I could spend 10 weeks talking about work in the Bible, and I'm going to try not to do that because I only have 10 minutes, okay? But I want to talk about how we can pervert work and make it an idol. This is big. When work becomes idol worship, we start worshiping it and what we can get from it rather than the God of work, all right? Number one, works become an idol when you complain about it, you're discontent with it, you're envious, or you're lazy. I'm just lumping it all together. Like when there's sin manifested in your work life. Make sense? That's when work has become something it wasn't intended to be. Philippians 2:14-16 says, "Do all things." All right, some things? All things, right? Everything. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Grumbling is complaining. Disputing is fighting with people. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, and that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Paul's like, hey, look, Christians, I've been running hard for you. Do all things without complaining. Everything that God's put you here to do, do all of them, including work. All right, work is one of the number one things that people complain about every time I talk to them. You know? It's like, how are you doing? How's life? Man, work. Let me tell you. You know, and it's like laundry list of like all the terrible, awful things that they hate about work. Okay, so what was good about it? Honestly, man, I don't know, man. I'm just trying to get through it every day, you know? It's that kind of thing. Instead of seeing it as a blessing that God's given that you get to live out the purpose you're created for, it's this thing that you hate doing every day because of all the circumstance and struggle, right? Without complaining. Complaining reveals oftentimes your idol and your lack of trust in God, right? If you're walking in faith, you're going to have joy and you're going to have gratitude. We talked about that last week. That'll be manifested in your life. But if you're constantly complaining, it's not just about the thing that you're complaining about. Ultimately, there's always something going on deeper. Because the reality is God's sovereign and he's in control. And if he hasn't allowed you to change your job, that means he wants you there. So when you're complaining, you're not just complaining about all the periphery and the people and the hardness of it. You're really at the heart of it, complaining towards God, not grateful for the thing that he's given you to keep you alive and to keep your family alive. You know what I'm saying? It's always a deeper problem. It's between you and God, and complaining points to that. I remember one time I was going back to work at Chick-fil-A after I had been away. I worked there for 12 years. I was so excited to be away from it. I went off and did my video production work. And my video production work, we went through the economy housing crisis way back. You remember when the kind of mini recession that we went through? And I had to go back to Chick-fil-A quickly because all of my video work dried up. Just like that. That's what happens when people want to cut costs. They cut marketing costs, which video production is. So I went back to Chick-fil-A, and I'm having to work these crazy hours and stand up after I haven't done it. And I'm coming home, and my wife is massaging my feet. Like, she never does that, but she's trying to help me because, like, I feel terrible, right? Taking baths. I never take baths. I'm soaking in water, you know, like it's that kind of thing. Over and over again, it got worse and worse, and the expectations of the job and all these kind of things. I just started complaining, and every time I would come home, I complained to my wife, and she hit me with this. It was deep. Some of you guys have heard me say this. She came to me and said, hey, so like work is God's way of giving us money and food and taking care of us, right? You've taught me this in our family. Yeah? Okay. So also you've taught us that work's a way that God allows you to provide for the people that you love and to sacrificially be like Jesus and work hard for others and sacrifice your body for others, right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, how do you think it makes me feel when God gave you Chick-fil-A now when we had a need? He answered the prayer request. He gave you this job and you complain about it every time you have to go in. And you complain about it every time you come home. The way that God's given you to take care of me and the family, the people that you say you love more than anything else besides God. And it's like, oh, you know, like, oh man, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Like brokenness, like tears, you know, like I don't cry, but like that was a tear moment. I was like, you're right. I mean, I am. I'm not thankful for you in this moment because what it requires to take care of you, I'm not willing to do joyfully. Right? I don't even want to do. I wish I was out of it. You know, all of these things were revealed in my complaining. And guys, especially, and ladies, like whatever work you do, whether it's outside the home, inside the home, if you're complaining all the time about the work that God's given you to do, the housework, the menial, they're not menial, but the menial task and all the things that nobody ever sees and you're not going to get credit from the world from, if you're complaining about that all the time, what does that say to your kids that you're loving? What does that say to the people that God's entrusted to you? And what does that say about your view of God in this moment? It doesn't look like a person that's grateful and that's in step with God and trusting him, right? Make sense? Okay. Covetousness, Acts 20, 33 through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, right? A lot of times in work life, there's this license that we give ourselves and this okay to say, hey, I wish I had that job that the other person has. I wish I had their position. I wish I wasn't where I'm at now. I wish I was somewhere else, right? Grass is greener. And we give ourselves a license in the workplace because we want to work hard. And I think that's good. We got to be careful because before long, you're coveting everything that you don't have. You're using this position as a stepping stone to get somewhere else rather than just honoring God in that position you've been given. You see people as an avenue to get what you want. That's not what you have now, right? You get what I'm saying? You got to be careful because the job can become envy. And all of a sudden, in the name of working hard to move up, you've become a person that's breaking a bunch of the Ten Commandments every day of your life, right? Or so you got to be careful. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. right? So there's the type of person that works really hard, and their whole goal is just to get more, get more, get more, satisfy their cravings. That reveals sin. That reveals that work has become an idol for you. But then the other is true too. There's the person that is lazy and doesn't want to work hard at all, right? And they're apathetic and they don't want to go in, right? There's that kind of person. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. All right. All of that means that you've made work an idol instead of an opportunity to worship God. Number two, it's become an idol when it causes you to neglect your primary identity. All right, sometimes we can get so busy making work our primary identity that we're defined by that we forsake all of the other primary identities that really should be high. All right, example for guys, man, work. We want to take care of our family. We want to do those things. We want to move up for good reasons, not because we're envying, but just because we want to take care of other people better and we have good motivations. And so we work all day long, every day, 80 hours a week, and we are never home to provide for our family spiritually. We're not pouring into them. That's a big one. That's hard, right? Because there's a balance there. Sometimes your work's going to require those kind of things. But if you have this pattern of, like, he's never around, he can never be here to invest in others, like actually spiritually, have relationships, pastor the home, all of those kind of things, then works become an idol. Because anything God's called you to do will not cause you to neglect the primary things that God's going to hold you accountable for. He's going to hold you accountable for providing for your family's needs. But so often, we're not just trying to provide for our family's needs, we're trying to provide for this lifestyle that we're aspiring to, right? And in doing that, we actually sacrifice our family on the altar of affluence, which is not godly at all, right? Pastors can't even be pastors, even though they're doing God's work, right? If you're not shepherding your family well, you're disqualified, the Bible says. Like, you can't even be a pastor at all. And there's a similar kind of thing for men because we're called to be shepherds of our own family. So this is key, neglecting those kind of things. Neglecting being in a good church family member. There's so many one another things we're called to do that people never have time to do because they're working 80 hours a week in the name of providing for a lifestyle, right? And we'll be held accountable for those things. Anything God calls us to do won't cause us to neglect very specific things that he's going to hold us accountable for and we're going to have to answer for. I don't have time to go to church because I'm working. I don't have time for small group because, you know, I work late every night of the week. I know there's times where work shifts. I'm allotting for those. But just like when it becomes a pattern in your life, you know what I'm saying? Wives, you know, the little side hustle, whatever. It's like everything else that you're really supposed to be doing, like teaching the kids and spending time investing in them spiritually. Where's mom at? I don't know. I guess she's doing her side hustle thing. We don't ever see her every day. And she's really tired at night. So she goes to bed early. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. You're neglecting your primary role that God's given you, your primary identities. All right. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'd be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, the Bible says. And people serve the God of money so often and end up neglecting and ultimately hating God and their families. That's the end of that. When you serve the master of money and your aspirations, the end is you hate everything that's good. And everything that's good gets in the way of the thing you want most. You know what I'm saying? And the vice versa is true. If you really love God, then you end up hating everything that gets in the way of you really honoring him with your life. And that needs to be true of us as Christians, all right? So when it causes you to neglect your primary identity, and then when your chief motivation is aspiration. I've kind of alluded to that some already, but that's big. When your chief motivation is aspiration, work has become an idol. The reason you're working is what you're aspiring to. That's the main reason. That's the thing that you build your life around achieving, right? Philippians 3:17-19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those that walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross, Listen to this. These are the enemies of the cross. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. He literally says the enemies of the cross are those whose God is their appetite. We've talked about this some in our worship series. Their God, so meaning they filter their whole life around getting the thing that they want, the earthly things, the promotion, the stuff, the house, the title, the influence, the car, the, you fill in the blank, right? When your focus is those things, even for your family, okay? No, it's not for me. It's like for my family so that they don't have to, it's like, no, like if your focus is those things, because that's your motivation, you're set on earthly things. There's a greater motivation. When I was pursuing my whole deal that I talked about, that I was paralyzed by the pink elephant, the work and the college, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? I remember this, and I've kind of found out one of the reasons that I was this way. So millennials, how many is a millennial in here? Started in 81. Millennial? That's like the first year, okay? Nobody wants to own it, right? I'm not a millennial. No, some of you even worse. You're like the Zers or whatever, the Gen Z. All right, so like there's this whole backstory to it that made it this way. But we were the first generation after the baby boomers. Baby boomers were hard worker for everything. They wanted us, their babies, to have everything they had to work hard for. They want us to have it. And they thought if they could get us to this place right here when they weren't at that place. All right, so they were here, they got us to here. But if they could start us here, they thought we would end up here. But what happens is life was so cush here that nobody moved out of their parents' house because they had it great. You know, why do I want to move? I have everything that I could ever want. I never had to work a day. Like, work sounds terrible. I'd rather sit here and make money playing video games, right? But one of the things that was a big value that was instilled in me, and I don't know about you, is, hey, find a job you'll love to do. You'll love it. And if you can find a job that you love to do, then you'll never have to work a day in your life. Right? That was the dream. That was the pink elephant. The unicorn. Here's the problem. What I was pursuing wasn't all of the ways that God designed work to be in my life. I wasn't just trying to say, hey, God made me to work. He made me for that. He wants me to work. This honors him for me to take the creation, have dominion, and provide for myself. And that I get to worship him just working hard every day and receiving money that I go buy food for is God's way of proving that he's faithful and proving that he's true. Just that alone. He came through, and I get to praise him that he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He took care of me. He gave me the strength to meet the needs of my family. Like, that's worship. You understand what I'm saying? Reflecting the things that he's called you to do. It's just as basic as that. Going and serving others and saying, hey, I have something to give to others. That's worship. It wasn't about that. It was about, hey, what do I love? And then what became my God was my passions and my pleasures and the things that would make me happy. And then what ended up being the result of that is I changed my major 5 times in college. I dropped out my sophomore year for a whole year. I was trying to figure out my life, you know, working a terrible job that was a blessing because God still was providing for me, even though I'd really screwed up all the opportunities he'd given me. Like, still merciful, right? I'll still give you a job in spite of all your bad motivations, right? And I spent my whole time trying to figure that out, spinning my wheels until it came to this. I realized that life was more than just having my passions and pleasures and whatever made me happy at the moment fulfilled. Because that's what it is. Like, guys, so many of you, how many of you pursued something, ladies, pursued something that you thought was going to make you happy, right? You got the job. Praise God, answered prayer. Whoa, you get it. And then a month later, man, this stinks. This isn't what I thought it would be. How many people have I trained to do video editing that thought they wanted to do it? And then when they finally get ready and trained to do it, they're like, you know what? That's too hard. I don't want to do that anymore with my life. You know, they thought they wanted it really hard. And that'll be your life. I'm not trying to depress you. But what I am trying to say is if you only pursue the thing that's going to make you happy, that little animal is going to get out of the cage and go somewhere else when you think you got it snared. And you're going to spend your whole life hunting it. And you're never going to be satisfied because you were not meant to be satisfied with that. What you were created for was to live a life that worships God no matter the circumstance. And in this very practical way of being a hard worker that honors God. That's what you're created for. And when I finally got that in my head, everything changed. And you can have that peace too. Instead of living a life of FOMO, you know, fear of missing out and getting your aspirations met, you can live a life that's poured out to the worship of God and serving others around you and be fulfilled. What I learned is, at the end of the day, and this is the thing that made me go back to college and finish and not really care what my degree was, just finish, and then take whatever opportunities God's led me to. And somehow, this whole deal has led me to be pastor of Providence Church. Never thought that would happen. If I would have pursued my passions and pleasures back when I was in college, I never would have ended up here, okay? Never. But this is actually the most fulfilling thing God's led me to, which is pretty amazing how he got me here. And it's through this whole journey. What I learned is work is a God-given opportunity to worship Jesus every day of your life. And like for the most time in your day, often. You spend most of your time at work. And if you spend most of your time at work complaining, frustrated, pursuing something that's fleeting, right? Spend most of your time, most of your waking hours doing that. That's not a life of purpose. But what's amazing is if you can get the point of it all, you can spend most hours of your day completely in the will of God, doing exactly what you're created to do. Not missing it. Lay your head down on your pillow at night. God, did I please you? Heck yeah. So much peace. If I see you tomorrow, you're going to be pleased. Right? Ecclesiastes 3:22. So I saw that there's nothing better that a man should rejoice in besides his work, for that is his lot. Psalms 90:16-17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And they literally meant working hard in the land that God had provided. Ephesians 6:5-8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. This is a lot like a work relationship when it talks about this. There were people that were indentured servants that basically had contracts to give their time for a period of time so that they could earn a field to provide for their family. And so they became bondservants. It's just like what we do. Commit to work. With a sincere heart, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ, not the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bond servant or free. You get all that? He's like, hey, don't be focused on the pleasure of your boss. Don't be focused on being something in everybody else's sight. Instead, in your heart, worship God and see your work as a way to honor him. So like when you're obeying your boss and he's asking you to do something, it's just like Jesus is asking you to do something. Right? All right, what if that could be our posture? Jesus just asked me to do something when your boss speaks. If it's not sinful, don't lie and cheat and steal for your job. Get a different job. But you know what I'm saying? I need you to do something. All right, Jesus just asked me to do something. Opportunity to worship him, right? That's what he's saying. Do it as unto the Lord. Philippians 2:12-18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We talked about this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, also, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Colossians 3:23-24.
whatever you do, work heartily. Whatever you do, anything. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And whatever you do, if you're focused in your heart on doing it for the Lord, you will receive an inheritance for it. Even a cup of water given in his name won't come back void. We'll receive a reward. The smallest, minute task. Guys that work at the Chick-fil-A's, filling up the ketchup with all your might, right? Remembering to pick up the trash that you drop in the copy room because the boss asked you to do it. Jesus asked me to do that. Worship. Reward. Pretty cool, right? Like, if we could get that, everything is worship. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's pretty cool. So that can be our posture. That's how we can repent of making work and our aspirations an idol, is getting that mindset that work is a God-given opportunity to worship Jesus every day, every moment, and it could be so fulfilling. I pray that you get that. We have a really cool example in Christ as we kind of close. Hebrews 12:1-4 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And I'm telling you, when it comes to work, sin is coming. It's trying to attack constantly, bring you back into this state of walking in your earthly desires, right? Work, man, there's so many temptations that come to reject God in his way every day. We have an example of Christ who did the work for us so that we could be free of this. He came and he took on human flesh. He dwelled among us. He endured. The rightful king took on our plight. He wasn't just thinking about only honoring the Father. He was thinking about loving his neighbor and providing for us, right? So he provided a perfect sacrifice and he saw it through all the way to the end. He didn't give up. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't apathetic. He didn't complain about it, right? He did it. He saw it through. As a result, we get to be the children of God, and he comes and he takes us into the family. If we put our faith in him as Lord, he takes us into family and he provides for us forever, for always, everything we ever needed and more. That's what Christ did. He's our example. And so we get to have that example and emulate that example in how we approach our work, whether it's in the workplace or in the home, every day of our life, right? Does the way that we work resemble the work that Christ did for us? Does the heart in which we did it resemble him? And if we can get that, it'll change everything. I'm telling you, it'll make you joyful. So amazing, the peace that we can have when we repent that way. All right? So my prayer is we can be a church that embodies the worship of God in our work, not the worship of our aspirations.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.